today we're going to continue. It's going to take us a while to get through chapter 4 of Ephesians. Pastor Mike gave me permission to take as long as I want to. Getting through here, he said, we're not in a hurry. These are such foundational things. I'll say this again simply because it's astonishing to me. Given the number of churches in this world, it's astonishing how many church people I've met that don't know these things. They're right here. We look today at a template again, laid right out for us clearly. Interesting that when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, there weren't 20 churches in Ephesus. You didn't get to pick which one you wanted to go to. There was one church. In fact, almost all, so the dynamics are different. Almost all the places Paul wrote, there's only one church there, one church body. So the dynamic is so different today. In a church like ours, where most of the people come from someplace else, some other church, people come in with preconceived ideas about what a church is supposed to be, what a pastor is supposed to be. The ones that don't run screaming out of here after the first service and stick around for a while, I'm greatly encouraged because I know it's very different than what some people are used to. But we have the opportunity today to look at a template, and I'm sorry for having a throat lozenge, but I've been sick all week. We have the opportunity today to look at the template of how the church, which in, remember the three examples Paul gave us, the church was called a body, it was called a family, it was called a spiritual building. We get to look today, using the analogy of a body, of how the church is meant to grow. I'm sure I will say something controversial. I can't help myself. I was so pleased last Sunday that I didn't get any nasty emails, and most of the people are here, and even had a couple of Baptists that came up afterwards and said, you know, we believe exactly that same way. And I said, and you get shot at from both sides, don't you? And they said, absolutely. So the place of balance on some subjects is a hard place to sit in the world that we live in, or even the church has its idea of what's politically correct. So all else fails, read the instructions. If all else fails, look at the template. You have every right to look at the template and hold it up against the church as a whole, the individual bodies of church, and say, okay, where are we following the template? And I find it greatly encouraging. We stopped last week at verse 11, talking about leadership giftings, leaders, offices within the church, if you will, that God has given to the church. I pointed out in the English phrase, it says in my NIV, God has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. The construction in Greek says that pastors and teachers is one office. It's not a fivefold ministry, it's a fourfold ministry, if you will. And again, because of the Greek construction, verse 12, which tells the reason God gave these offices, it tells us what his purpose and his intention was. I believe that it primarily applies to pastors and teachers. So we'll look at that today. I'm going to just back up and start reading right there, and then read as far as we'll get. We probably won't get any farther than verse 16 today. But they are meaty, important words. Verse 11, speaking of Jesus, chapter 4 of Ephesians. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, or pastors/teachers, any way that linguistically you want to write that, to prepare, my NIV says, fully equipped is a better translation of that verb. We'll talk about that today. I'm going to read it that way. To fully equip God's people for works of service or ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. And there should be, just for purposes of understanding the grammatical construction, there should be a colon there. There's not one in Greek. I'm not even sure they have colons in Greek. Because he's going to talk about two areas that God aims for us to have unity, to grow to complete unity. And the first one is in the faith. The definite article, the, distinguishes it. And, second thing, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. And the word knowledge is the pivotal word. We'll talk about that today. It's the word epinosis. If you've been here long, you know that's one of my favorite Greek words. And so that we may become mature. That's the process of growth, is headed in the direction of becoming mature. I think the King James Bible says what? Perfecting unto a perfect man. The word perfect is the pivotal word if you have an older translation. If you have the NIV like I do, the word mature, we'll talk about that, what that means, what that looks like. I met lots of people who grow old in the church, but never mature. They're old babies, basically. They're old, mean, cantankerous babies sometimes. And they have grown old in the church, but they have not grown mature at all. I have met other people who are quite young in terms of how long they walked with the Lord, but they absolutely took root, and at a young age, they are already mature. And the goal is that we become mature. I love this phrase. It's such a mouthful. It takes my breath away. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, that is when we're growing up, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, that's powerful, optimal expression of what usually we only get at either or. The goal is to speak the truth in love. Sometimes you get one or the other. You get either speaking the truth, no love, or you get in the name of love, not speaking the truth, and both are insufficient. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. Let me read this really slowly. In all things grow up into him. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Grow up into him. I look at our kids and I sometimes I look at our little girls and I think they're not little girls anymore. They're young women. I look at our boys and they're as tall as I am sometimes, and I think, when did this happen? And we talk about them. Oh, she grew up into a lovely young woman. He grew up into a great, a strong young man. Here's talking about the church's goal is that we grow up into Jesus. I love that phrase. Grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. The NIV, I think, waters this phrase down as each part does its work. I like the Amplified Bible says, as each part works properly. So, a lot of great stuff in there. Let's rewind. I kind of touched on this a little bit last week, but I wanted to have enough time to do it today. Pastors and teachers, obviously this is a part that's close to my heart because that's what God's called me to do. We have other guys in the church that have that gifting that are not called to that particular office, and or at least not now anyway. We felt for years that Pastor Wayne was a pastor when he didn't have that title. And one of the reasons that we talked to him about ordaining him was we said, you know, wouldn't you pray about it and see if God's calling you to this, but we think you're already doing it. You're already doing what a pastor does. The word pastor, the English word, if you make it a verb, to pastor, is the word for a shepherd. So it does involve caring for the flock, but the fact that it's linked together with teacher, pastor slash teacher, indicates that the pastor's primary job is to teach. You get so many different opinions about this. Like I've said last week, you pretty much can bank on the fact that when God adds new people to the church, you know, some of them are going to stay, some of them aren't going to stay, some of them are going to leave happily, some of them are going to leave angrily. And I always sort of brace myself, saying, okay. And it's not just because I'm suspicious of people, it's just that I've had a lot of bad stuff happen like that. People have expectations, and they're often not biblical ones. Sometimes they're experiential ones. Sometimes you had somebody that you really clicked with, and when God moved you on, he gave you somebody that was different than that. I know that I'm different than what some of you expect, and for the ones that I hear from, at least, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. And that blesses my heart. I would just say to the others that had a different idea what a pastor is, let's look at the biblical model, and let's look and see that if God has you here for a while, that maybe there's something that he wants to do in your life. Maybe it's a dietary issue. There's just a diet here that you might have been missing until he moves you on someplace else. That's the way I always approach it. I just want to be sure that whoever shows up here, that we love on them, that it's sincere, that we're not trying to get something from them or manipulate them, and that I keep clear in my mind and my focus what it is that God's given me to do. I know Pastor Wayne feels that way. So let's look at what it says here, because I think this is really clear. And I think because it's a template, you would have a right to expect this. If you feel that God may be calling you into ministry, and I know several guys in here have been pastors. Interestingly, we had a guy here last week who is a pastor from another denomination who was on vacation. It was just great to talk with him afterwards. And the more he told me about his job, the more I was glad God put me in this church and not in his church, because I just couldn't do it. I was thanking Jesus that I get to be the pastor of Country Chapel. Just neat hearing him talk afterwards and just saying, man, yeah, people, he said, I know many people in my church don't think this way at all. They have a completely different idea about what their pastor is supposed to be. And that's hard if you're the pastor. It's hard if you're trying to follow the directions and people are trying to pull you in a different direction. So I think that it's good, behooves us, there's an old word, it behooves us to see what Scripture has to say. The first awkward word, I think, is verse 12, is the word prepare in my NIV. I always scratch it out and put in the word fully equipped because it's a fat word. I'll give you the Greek word. I'll give you some, as I always do, two important keywords, some illustrations. The word is katartizo, if you're interested, K-A-T-A. R-T-I-Z-O, katartizo. I know several people write the words down and check me out. That's the root verb anyway. It may not be the form of the verb that's used here. The New King James says perfecting, and that's closer perhaps than preparing to the Greek word, but it's a word that in common Greek that was used for setting broken bones, for a physician, setting broken bones, and for fishermen mending nets. In modern application, it would be restoring a house or rebuilding an engine in a car. It's a word of finding what's not working properly, addressing that, and get it working properly. We felt in the very beginning that when God called us to start this fellowship, just a couple of us, families, that this was our mission. He's doing other things in other places. That's fine with me. I applaud them. If they're doing what God's telling them to do, we're on the same side. But one of the things that he said is that he was going to send people to us who were hurting, who'd been perhaps beat up or disillusioned in churches. He was going to send people who were starving and didn't know they were starving because they didn't know there was anything else to eat. That he knew exactly who would needed to be here for how long of a period of time, and he told us what he wanted us to do. And one of them things that he told me to do was what this word karatizo means. It means to allow him, because he's the head of the body, he knows what we all need. It's not an idea. When we get together and the leaders in the church, we don't have strategy sessions. It's not that kind of a thing at all. Wayne and I were talking last Sunday and said our most important job is to hear from the Lord. Boy, and I have to fight for that, because he's the one that knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knows what this body needs. He knows how we fit into the body as a whole. I just can't tell you how much it blessed me to see so many guys want to pitch in and go help somebody from another fellowship who's a servant of God. And I thought, that's it. That's exactly what we're talking about how the body of Christ was intended to function. You don't have to organize it. You can ruin it by organizing it. But I think it's a lot of times if you just put the word out there, God puts it on people's hearts. So what he has told us to do is to equip fully his people. And as a pastor, that means to teach his word. There's lots of stuff you can teach. I've always found it humorous when I hear home fellowship groups talk about having a Bible study and nobody brings their Bibles. They just read a book, which is not a bad thing if the book is a Bible study. And sometimes it isn't, sometimes it's not. You know what I mean? So I feel more comfortable sometimes when people say, well, look, this is a book study. It's a good book. It's built around the Bible. But you know what I mean? It's just a terminology thing. I feel a lot safer with the ministries that stay built around God's word. Because I have that, I can check that out. I don't have to just take somebody's word for it. I've got three rabbit trails off of this one statement. Pastors and teachers, he gave, and he tells us right here what his intention was, what his purpose was. It was to fully equip God's people for the work of ministry, which is what the NIV translates service. How do you train and equip people? By example and by instruction. I remember Pastor Chuck telling me when I first started in ministry in 1978 when I was ordained, he said, your job is going to be, first of all, being taught in front of other people. It's not going to matter what you're preaching to people if you're not living it. People are used to that. But who you are is going to be your first ministry. Yeah, it's one thing to teach what God's word says, but are you living that out in your life as best you can? So it's not just by instruction from the word, but it's by example as well. I wrote this note to myself. Pastors/teachers are not called to do everything for the people, but to train and equip the people to do the work themselves until the church is completely grown up to be like Jesus, or into him, as it says in verse 15. I taught a ministry conference in Yorkshire, England, in Northern England. I don't know how in the world I got roped into it. I was on tour over there doing concerts, and somebody had set up this whole thing and just plopped it right in my lap one weekend, and people from all different kinds of denominations of churches were there for a whole entire day. And one of the things that I shared about scrambling, because I didn't know I was going to be the only speaker. And I remember when I shared this, I remember a vicar from the Anglican Church came up to me, and he sure looked way more like a pastor than I did in most people's viewpoint. But he came up, and he just pumped my hand. And the English are not always so expressive. He was very expressive, and he said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he says, here's what I want to know. Could you come and teach this to my church? He said, I've been trying ever since I got assigned to this place to talk about this kind of thing. And he said, I took over a congregation where people have been there their whole lives. They have no idea. They think they hired me to do the work of the church. They have no idea what a body is. They have no idea what God's intention is. Church is an activity. They're faithful. They show up. But now it's like they just show up and expect me to do the work of the church. And he said, when I try to address it, they say, hey, well, that's what we pay you for. And he said, what do I do? Interestingly, I've talked with somebody recently that had that exact same problem. They're trying to obey what God's telling them to do, but the people don't want that. So I think let's look at the example that he gives us. Obviously, I used to tell people that really my job and any pastor's job is to teach themselves out of a job. That if people grow up in knowing the Lord, if they grow up and they're equipped to handle God's word, then God deploys them somewhere and they don't need you anymore. I have to admit, I hate that. I don't like that. Because in order to do this job right, I have to love you. And then once I love you, if you leave, you take pieces of my heart with you. But I've reconciled myself to the fact of there's no way around that. If you're going to minister with God's heart, it's going to cost you something of your own heart. And anybody that can switch it on and switch it off isn't doing it right. So my job, pastor's job, isn't to do the work for people. It's to equip and train people. That would imply by example as well. Pastor Chuck again said, you are signing up to be taught in front of other people. Bank on it. Whatever it is that you're teaching on, you're going to go through it. They're good because they're going to need somebody to see. If you say, you guys need to be trusting God more, well, just get ready to have your income change or your car break down or something, because people are going to need to know what that looks like. And just thinking that you can lecture from an ivory tower, it's not what a shepherd does. I said last week, no one yelled at me, which I thought was kind of cool, that according to this, my primary job as a pastor is not visitation, it's not administration, it's not mobilizing, it's not organizing, it's not greeting, it's not counseling. I might do every one of those things as a shepherd. Or God may raise up other people to do those things. But my understanding is my primary job is to teach and feed God's flock. And God's word does a wonderful job. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? That the word of God was useful to the full equipping of the man of God. And it's wonderful to watch that happening. It's not my job to be the Holy Spirit, to be a sin sniffer. I do not want that job. Even if it was my job, I'm not sure I would have signed up. So that God's people will be fully equipped. So that wherever there's a development issue, wherever there's an lack of information issue, wherever there's simply a confidence issue, wherever there's an issue of people that don't understand grace. I run into people all the time that come from someplace else that feel like as soon as they walk in here, we're going to want them to do something. And I think, well, that depends on what you need. If you're beat up and you need to come and just be loved on, then just sit there and be loved on. We don't expect anything else. If God sent you here to be strengthened, then, that's all I'm concerned with.